That's it. Let's go and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time. Again, we're going to be in the book of Jonah, this fascinating book, this prophecy of Jonah. Okay, so let's go and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word this evening. Lord, I just want to thank you for this time together once again, a time to really digest your Word. And Lord, I just got to tell you, I just am so thankful, Lord, that you've blessed us with a fellowship that loves the Word of God, and that they love to go through each and every single book, each and every single word, every single verse and chapter and book, Lord. And Lord, we just see the fruit of it, Lord. All of those that would be faithful to read your word, Lord, that you're faithful to minister and to feed them and to mature us. And so, Lord, I pray for an anointing upon the teaching of your word this evening, and an anointing upon all those that are tuned into the live stream, Lord, that your spirit would set them apart right now in the next 40, 45 minutes or so, Lord. Set them apart to receive the word that you have for them in this book of Jonah, this prophecy of Jonah. So may you anoint our time together. May you anoint the teaching. May you anoint my mouth, Lord, to teach only those things that your spirit desires to teach us, Lord. And so we just want to lift up this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The book of Jonah. Okay, so it's four chapters, four short chapters, and really we're going to cover all of it, but there's a lot packed in there. But you know, it really is, I think, worth reading all at one time, because it really has a real good flow to it, a narrative. But I'm going to spend a little bit of time giving you the background and the backdrop once again, because you know, I think oftentimes we just read the book of Jonah and we get that story about, oh, he's swallowed by this big fish, right? And then we start to kind of question the apologetics of that. We try to defend that. You know, there's a lot more to that than just kind of studying, well, can that happen or can't that happen? I mean, my whole point to this is, how big is your God? You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Well, he surely, if he did that, he can create something like this where Jonah could be swallowed by a huge fish and then come out of that and then to preach to the Ninevites. Okay, so before we get all into that, I want to lay the backdrop, the background, because I think this is very important. Now, we've been doing this as we've been studying these minor prophets. I've been throwing up this this chart, and I'm going to throw it up again to my right side here. But I've been referring to this as we study through the minor prophets, because this gives a backdrop, a list of how the minor prophets are ministering, along with some of the major prophets as well, and then the kings during the divided kingdom that they're ministering under, and kind of the historical backdrop, and what Israel and even the southern tribes of Judah — we're going to focus more on Israel, the northern tribes, this evening again — but the backdrop on their historical account there during the time of these prophets. Okay, so as you're looking to the chart to the right of me, notice we're in the book of Jonah. So on the right side, as we've seen, are the northern tribes of Israel. Okay, and so notice Jeroboam II, he's a popular guy. He's been the one that's been highlighted as king for several of our minor prophets thus far. So notice Hosea is ministering during the time of Jeroboam II. We just studied Hosea about maybe a month and a half ago. That's the first of the minor prophets. But also Amos, we studied a couple weeks ago, and he's ministering during the time of Jeroboam II. And then that's the third of the minor prophet books. Okay, and then also we have, look on the left side. The left side we have Isaiah highlighted, and he's in the major prophets. Now, we studied Isaiah quite a while ago, about maybe a year or so ago, as we were moving through the Old Testament. That was prior to prior to Jeremiah even. Okay, and so we have Isaiah, the first of the major prophets, but the key is to notice is he's ministering at the same time as Jonah. Only thing, he's the prophet to the southern tribes there. Okay, and so Isaiah, he's prophesying really through four different kings. You have Azariah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And so Isaiah's ministry is during those four different kings. We also have Micah. Now we studied, we're going to study Micah next week. Okay, so Micah is prophesying to the southern tribes, but I want you to notice this. It's during the same time as Isaiah, which is the same time as Jonah is prophesying to the northern tribes, as well as Amos and Hosea. Okay, so the reason I mention this too is all the background that we've given you in these books, Isaiah way back, but even Amos and Hosea, it's the same background that Jonah is prophesying. And so I don't know if you've remembered this, but during that time, we mentioned that it was a very affluent time in Israel's history, not only Israel, but the southern tribes as well. I've referenced Isaiah several times, and you know, again, Isaiah chapter 1 is the classic, I think, chapter to give the backdrop of that time. Remember, they're coming into the temple there, into Jerusalem, the southern tribes there, but the Lord doesn't like it, right? They're playing religion, they're religious in their actions, but their hearts are far from the Lord. They're basically fake. That's what the prophet Isaiah is saying. And so the Lord is speaking through Isaiah, and he's telling him, tell the people, don't come to the temple anymore. I don't like this. Actually, he uses the word hate. The Lord is saying, I hate this. I hate this plane of religion. Don't do this anymore. And so I mentioned this too because it's the same background as when we see Jonah is ministering, and also Amos and Hosea prior. Now, remember Hosea. Remember Hosea, what the prophecy was. Remember, he had to take a wife as a harlot as a wife. And so remember, Gomer was the wife, and God said to take Gomer as a wife, even though she's a harlot. But then it's to really stress this point. This is what Israel's doing to me. Israel's my wife, but they're unfaithful. How are they unfaithful? They're serving other gods. And so he says, Hosea, take on a wife. But remember, this wife of adultery, of harlotry, remember, as that's brought into Hosea's home, and then you kind of just really start to relate to the pain and the heartbreak that God experienced as Israel would play the harlot and serve other gods. That's what somebody experiences through the unfaithfulness in a marriage, right? And so that's the picture there. But then remember what God tells Hosea to do is to take her back. And so we see that picture there. But again, this is during the same time that Jonah's ministering. I want to remind you, in the book of Amos, one of the things we saw in the book of Amos, remember we looked at that principle that to whom much is given, much is required, that God is going to hold people accountable according to the revelation that's been given to them. So remember the first half of Amos, it was judgment upon the pagan nations around Israel. And remember, really one of the keys was is how they treated God's people, Israel. So even though God allowed judgment to be administered to his people, God didn't want them to gloat over it. Remember that? And so he's going to hold all these pagan nations accountable. We actually saw that in Obadiah as well. But then in Amos, it starts to now, at the latter part, starts to describe judgment upon Israel. And so they're going to be held accountable to a higher standard because they've been given the Word of God, the law, they've been given the prophets. And so we saw that. But I underscore that to you because Amos, it gives an accountability to not only Israel and Judah as well, a little bit, but also to the pagan nations. And you know, it's interesting. It's the same, or it's similar with Jonah, because we're going to see right here in the book of Jonah, God is going to call Jonah to go to who? To a pagan nation. What pagan nation? It's to Assyria. He's going to go to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrians. And remember, Assyria is coming to the height of its power at this point. They're not quite there, but they are coming on the scene as the world power. And so I want you to notice this as you're looking at that chart to my right. Notice it says on the right side, 722. 722 is when the capture of Samaria by Assyria and the captivity of Israel. So Samaria is the capital of the northern tribes of Israel. That's where the northern tribes have their temple. But then Assyria takes them into exile. So Assyria is the world power that takes the northern tribes into exile. So Jonah is sent to Assyria, sent to the capital, Nineveh, about maybe 50, 60 years prior to that. And he comes with a word from the Lord to repent. And you know what's interesting is that they repent. And I want to underscore that too, because just like Amos, and then even just like when we studied Obadiah last week, God goes out and he reveals himself to pagan nations. And so even though these ones like Assyria, and then we looked at the Edomites last week under Obadiah, but then we looked at all these different Moab and all these different pagan nations, you know, God is able to reveal himself in one way, shape, manner, or form it. And Jonah, the book of Jonah is a real good example that he sends one of his prophets to minister to Assyria. And they repent. Okay, so you know that whole principle about how God is able to reveal himself, and then Paul talks about that no one's going to have an excuse. If you read Romans chapters 1 and 2, you kind of read Paul, explains that God is able to reveal himself even through creation. But we have to know this, that God is just and God is true. And there's no one righteous, no, not one. Everybody's going to have to come, right, through the Lord. But there's a different set of standards because there's a different set of revelation that's given to different people, okay? And so we don't know exactly how the Lord is going to judge, but we do know this, that God is fair and he's just. And as the scriptures record, he is able to reveal himself to all people. Maybe not through a Bible, a printed Bible, but maybe even through creation, but he is able to reveal himself. And so no one is going to get a raw deal. Everybody is going to be judged justly. What Paul says is no one's going to have an excuse. And so we're going to see that theme even in this book of Jonah, that God is able, he's going to go to this pagan nation, Assyria, the very nation that's going to take the northern tribes into exile. Okay, so I want to highlight that to you because we see the similarity of the historical background in Jonah as well as Amos and Hosea and Isaiah. And next week we're going to see that in the book of Micah. They're ministering during the same times, okay? And it's an affluent time in the nation of Israel and Judah. And therefore God is sending the prophets, you need to repent. You've forgotten me. You're religious, but it's all a show. You've actually forgotten me in your heart. And so he sends these prophets to warn them. But this prophet Jonah specifically, we're going to see, he's going to go to the Ninevites, the capital of the Assyrian Empire there, okay? So I want to just kind of have you kind of have that introduction settled in. And then that's the backdrop. And so as now we begin the book of Jonah, we're going to see this unfold. Now, you know, there's only four chapters. And I want you to maybe think of these words as you read these chapters. You know, way back when I was going to the Bible college in Marietta, one of the teachers would have us do this, is to outline the book of the Bible that we were studying. And he would have us outline the chapters. And one of the things he would challenge us to do every so often is to give a one-word description to each chapter. And you know, I really found that to be very helpful. One word, not two verbose, but one word. Okay, so let me give you this, and you can write this in your notes as we're reading through this. Let me give you these one-word outlines to each chapter, and then maybe you can ponder it, and maybe you can email them and see if they fit how you would outline this book. But this is how I outline. Chapter 1 is rebelling. We're going to see Jonah rebel against the word of God. And then in chapter 2, we're going to see from rebelling to dying to self. Okay, now we're going to see, did he actually die or did he survive in the belly of the fish and he just died to self? We're going to talk about this, kind of an interesting different set of interpretation. I'm going to refer to J. Vernon McGee's commentary on this. But from rebelling in chapter 1, rebelling from God's word, to dying to self. And then in chapter 3, it goes from dying to living. We're going to see that Jonah survives, right? But living, it's a second chance to do what? It's a second chance to really do the work of the Lord, okay? But then from chapter 3 to chapter 4, we're going to see that Jonah, even though God rescues him and gives him his life back, right? He's given a second chance to go to Nineveh, and he takes that second chance, but he surely doesn't understand. He still is a bit hard-headed, doesn't want to go there, but because of him being swallowed by the whale, he actually goes, right? He's given a second chance, but he goes not very nicely. He doesn't want to go, right? But then there's an aspect that we see in chapter 4, understanding that God is going to try to give him understanding why he called him to go there. Now, I want you to think about this kind of chronology, even in our own lives. You know, there's a time that we rebel. I mean, you can think back to your younger years. leaders. You know, I was just thinking about this as I pray over people. You know, sometimes, you know, people, they're in different places, right? They're rebelling. And so you pray for them. Lord, awaken them. They're rebelling, right? They are not only open to you, they want to run away from you. Okay, and so you pray, right? But then oftentimes the ones that are rebelling, right, that something happens, something drastic happens to their life, something that they really are struggling with. It could be a health problem, right? It could be a relationship. It could be just that they become without a home. I mean, these devastating things, and then they have to begin to what? Die to self. And that's when the born again process comes. We're going to see this in Jonah. He's going to get brought to the lowest. I mean, it's going to record that he's in the depths of Sheol. What's that? The depths of hell. And then he dies, right? And so there's that rebellion, and then the dying. God puts us in a place where, you know what, there's nowhere else to go, right? He puts us between a rock and a hard place. And then it's in that place that we look up and that we say, okay, Lord, okay, I'm going to receive you. I'm going to follow you. And that's the living. That's the rebirth. That's the being born again. We see that in chapter 3. But then, you know what? And this is a place that I can relate to as well. Maybe you can. You know, I've been walking with the Lord for a little while. It's the actual understanding. And, you know, even though perhaps maybe we're not rebelling like Jonah did, even in chapter 4, you know, he's kind of still not really understanding. Even though he's doing the work of the Lord, he's almost forced to fall, right? He's crying out to the Lord. But then there's the understanding. And this takes a long time. And, you know, I was thinking about just the different states of people, what they're going through. You know, there's people that are not only rebelling, that they need to die. You know, things are kind of going good, like they are in Israel and Judah. So they don't feel like they have to change. You know, it's almost as if you look at their life and say, you know, God is not the priority. I mean, it's kind of a fun thing to talk about God, but it really isn't a priority. And you can see that in their lives, right? Everything else is more important. The job, the money, the relationship, all these things are more important than the Lord. So basically, the Lord is kind of not important until something devastating happens. And then the Lord gets their attention. And so that's when they really do commit their life to the Lord. But then there's the understanding from that point. Okay, so I give you kind of this outline, because this is really, I think, the flow of Jonah's life. Okay, so with that, I know that's a long introduction, but let's begin right there. Jonah chapter 1. This is the rebelling, okay? So it says, now the word of the Lord, verse 1, chapter 1 of Jonah says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, I want you to hold your hand here, and I want you to actually turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, because Jonah is actually mentioned in this historical account there. And this gives us the backdrop to that chart that I had up on the right here of when Jonah's ministering to the northern tribes there. Okay, so hold your hand here and go to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. And we're just going to read that one verse. I just like to do this because, you know, it just kind of shows you that the Bible is a very comprehensive book. I mean, it doesn't record everything, but you can start to put these things together and realize, you know what, for somebody to try to make all this up, it's totally impossible. Okay, so now this prophet is writing, right, in Jonah. But notice, as you go to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, you see the historical backdrop. All right, so let me read from verse 23. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23. Who's the king? Well, it's Jeroboam the second, right? When we showed you on that chart that I threw up to the right, it says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, right? And that was on that chart. This is the time when Isaiah is prophesying, right? So we have the historical backdrop here, right? In 2 Kings, it says, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. So Samaria is the capital of the northern tribes there. Okay, so verse 24 says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Now here we go, verse 25. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah. So remember, I noted this, it's an affluent time that they're actually having some victories over their enemies, right? And so they're very prideful, they're affluent, and even though they're religious on the outside, that they've lost their relationship with the Lord in their hearts. Okay, so we see that it says that Jeroboam II restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant who? Jonah, right? The son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. Okay, as you turn now back to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1, notice it says, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai. Now, again, the reference we just saw in 2 Kings chapter 14 through 25, Jonah's prophesying. He's prophesying to his own people, Israel. Now, you got to think about it, right? He's kind of thinking, well, that's a pretty good job. I'm prophesying to the king. Now, it's a bad king, and the king oftentimes doesn't listen, but he's prophesying to his own people. So think about that. And he's prophesying to his own people to come back to the Lord, right? And the Lord's going to deliver them and strengthen them. Now, they're not listening, but now notice what he calls them to do now, God, is not to minister to his people, is to minister to who? Their enemies. Assyria, right? It says, arise, go to Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. So you can see the shift here. And so you can kind of understand Jonah's heart. Like, what are you doing, Lord? Now, you ever had that happen to you? You seem to be walking with the Lord. You're going his way. And then he asks you to do something. He says, you know what, Lord? I'm not called to go there. I'm not called to minister to that person. I'm not called to do that. What are you doing? And then you begin to rebel. Rebel in your heart. See, this is kind of what we see here, right? He asks Jonah to go to his enemies and to minister. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So God notices the wickedness of this pagan nation. It's come up before me. He's going to send his prophet to minister to them to repent. Okay, so God, as I mentioned, is able to reveal himself, whether it's through a prophet or whether it's through creation. But God is going to go hold everybody accountable to the revelation that's been given to them. Okay, so no one's going to get a raw deal, as I mentioned, right? God, he desires everyone to come to him, and he has a way of revealing himself. We need to trust his word in that. We're not God, so we don't know how he does it with everyone. But the Bible declares, it records very, very, I think, strongly that no one's going to get ripped off. God is just and God is loving. His desire is that everyone come to know him, right? And so he reveals himself to different people groups in different ways. And they're going to be held accountable to that revelation. Okay, so, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so the Lord says, hey, go to Assyria, right? Go northeast. And what does he do? He goes the exact opposite. He goes to Joppa. Now, if you look at a map, Joppa's right on the coast there, right? It's west. It's kind of southwest a little bit of where Jonah is in Samaria, okay? So he goes right to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So he goes exactly the different direction, okay? So, you know, there's a lot of application. You know, the Lord might call us to do something. And we say, no, Lord, I'm going to go the exact opposite, okay? Now, notice in verse 4 it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Okay, so even though Jonah wants to flee, the Lord's not going to allow him, right? And so you think about the Lord. God's sovereign hand is not going to let you flee from his way, right? And so you might as well go his way. Otherwise, it's going to be even more difficult, okay? So the Lord's going to have his way. But I want you to notice is that the mariners, verse 5, these are pagan ones, right? They don't know the Lord. They're not Israelites. It says, they were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. Now, I want you to notice this as we read further along. We're going to notice that there's going to be an opportunity for these pagan men that are not Israelites to give their life to the one true living God. And so, as I mentioned, God is able to reveal himself to people in different ways. This is going to be through this tempest, this storm, right, that it hits. These ones, they're afraid for their life, and they're going to cry out to their gods, but their gods aren't going to answer them. And they're going to recognize it's the God that Jonah serves is the one true living God. So they're going to be given an opportunity to believe in Jonah's God. Okay, so notice, these ones are afraid. Now, I don't know how to quite take this or understand this, but notice it says that Jonah, he had lain down and was fast asleep. Now, this is an interesting thing to me. It doesn't seem like Jonah's very afraid, huh? As these ones are really afraid, and these are ones that probably work the boats, right? There's this tempest, and they're crying out to their gods. And then Jonah, he just goes down, right? And he goes to sleep. You know, it reminds you, remember when Jesus was in the boat there and the tempest hit there? Right in the Sea of Galilee, and all the disciples were afraid. And what was Jesus doing? He was fast asleep. Now, I don't know if there's kind of a connection there. I didn't really think of one, but it's an interesting thing. That was the account that I thought of. You know, Jesus, God is perfectly at peace, right, when everything wrong was going around you, right? So here we see, right, this tempest hits in the Mediterranean Sea, much larger than the Sea of Galilee, right? But then Jonah is fast asleep. Isn't that interesting? Now verse 6 says, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And so their gods are not answering them. So he says, perhaps your God. Now we're going to see that he did share with some of the mariners there that he was fleeing from God, that his God, right? And so they know this, and so perhaps they told the captain or the captain here, perhaps they told him that, you know, this man might be the problem because he's fleeing his God, right? And so we see the captain says, arise, call on your God. Us calling our gods, it's not working. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us. Okay, now verse 7 says, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? So, verse 9, he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now, verse 10 says, then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Verse 12, and he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Now, I want you to notice, it would seem that Jonah's not fearful, huh? He's not even fearing to die. Maybe he feels like, well, the Lord is going to deliver me. But he says, at first of all, he's sleeping right at the bottom of the boat there. He doesn't think that anything's going to happen, it seems like, right? And he said, hey, just throw me off. Throw me overboard, and then you'll be fine. You can go on your way. And so it doesn't seem like he has much fear. Now, I want you to note this. Now, the Bible says that what? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Of wisdom and knowledge. He doesn't have fear. Fear of the Lord. It would seem he doesn't have fear, and perhaps that's why he doesn't want to do the things of the Lord. But I got to tell you, once that fish comes and swallows him, he's going to have fear, and that's when he's going to repent. And you know, it's interesting, I believe the Lord does that with us. You know, for all of you who think you're so strong and so smart, you know, God has different news for you, that he's going to bring you to a place where you're going to fear, that you're going to feel like, you know what, I can't make it. He's going to put you in that place because he wants to save you. But before he saves you, you know what, you have to be stripped of your pride. You have to be stripped of yourself. And you know, he's going to get Jonah to that place. But I want you to notice here, Jonah, he seems like a pretty confident guy, right? Kind of an honorary guy, as we're going to see in our story right here, right? But God's going to have a way of breaking him. And I got to tell you, no matter how strong and no matter how stubborn you are, God's going to break you. And you know, that's a good thing. He's going to break you because he loves you. And you're going to have an opportunity, right, in that place to repent and to receive him. Now, it's interesting, right? So it says, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Now, he's very calm. Throw me overboard. I know that this is happening to all of you because of me. Throw me overboard and you'll be fine. Verse 13 says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the Lord. To land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Now, who are they praying to? It would seem that they're praying now to Jonah's God, because they know it's Jonah's God that's bringing this tempestuous challenge around him, that he's creating the waves of the sea, and he's creating this, basically the storm to come, right? And so they acknowledge it's Jonah's Lord, so they begin to pray and cry out to Jonah's Lord. So you can see what the Lord's doing, right? He's revealing himself even to these mariners. Okay, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. So imagine that, right? So they said, forgive us, O Lord, but we're gonna save ourselves. We're gonna throw Jonah into the sea. And as soon as he hits the sea, right, then the storm, it subsides. So what are the men to think? You know that the God of Jonah is the one true living God. So notice this in verse 16, it says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. You see, I believe we see conversion right here. How are they converted? Well, the fear of their life was put in them, and they recognized finally the God, the one true living God, the God of Israel. Now, it's going to be the same with Jonah, right? He's going to be put in a place where he's going to respond to the Lord. Now notice in verse 7, it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay, 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Okay, now I want to pause here, because, and then we're going to continue right at chapter 2, but I want to get some commentary from Jesus, because Jesus quoted this, right? Just as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now, I want to read that account or that teaching of Jesus. He's prophesying. Jesus is talking about when he would go and he would die and be put in the tomb, but he's going to be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. Where's the belly of the earth? Well, it would be Sheol, right? The abode of the dead, Hades. And so I want to read this to you, because right here in chapter 2, we're going to see a reference to Sheol or Hades. It's going to say that Jonah was there in this belly of the fish. Okay, so I want you to hold your hand here and go with me to Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to read the counter. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 is when Jesus says Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and that's why the Son of Man is going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. But I want to read from verse 38 all the way to verse 42, okay? And then we're going to read that, and we're going to go back now to Jonah chapter 2, and that's going to give us a little bit more language on what really happened when the fish swallowed Jonah, okay? Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Right, so Matthew records this. He says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So the sign of the prophet Jonah is what we just read, the fish swallowing Jonah. Okay, so Jesus is going to explain that, and he's going to connect it to him being buried in the tomb and then going down into Sheol, I believe, right, into the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Now here we go, verse 4 says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now where's the heart of the earth? Well, that's Sheol, right? The abode of the dead, Hades. Okay, now let's keep reading. It says, now the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. We're going to notice this, that Jonah is finally going to go to Nineveh. He's going to preach repentance and they're going to repent. This is what Jesus is referring to. He says, the men of Nineveh will rise up against rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn the generation of the scribes and the Pharisees, because they're going to witness the same thing. Jesus, he's going to die on the cross. He's going to be placed in the tomb 3 days and three nights. And on that end of the 3 days and three nights, that he's going to what? He's going to be risen. The tomb is going to be open. It's going to be empty. But they're not going to believe. And so at least the Ninevites, they believed. They repented. But this generation didn't. This is what Jesus is talking, because they repented, the generation of Nineveh, at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here, the Son of God. The queen of the south, verse 42, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon. So what Jesus is underscoring is that these pagan peoples, these Gentiles, they repented at one less than me. And then here I am, the Son of God, preaching, and I'm going to show you the same thing, right? I'm going to be in the tomb 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then I'm going to be raised, and I'm going to appear to many, and then you don't believe. So you're going to be held accountable for the revelation that's given to you, a greater revelation. Now, the account of Jonah, right, being 3 days and three nights in the heart, in the belly of the fish, right? What Jesus says, he likens that to him being 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, I'm going to give you these scriptures for you to look at, right? But we won't have time to read it ourselves. You want to go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. You want to go there and you want to read that. That kind of gives an account when Jesus, when he was placed in the tomb, he descended into the lower parts of the earth to give gifts to men. Now, I believe that's a reference to that he descended to Sheol, that he descended and he preached to those ones on the side of Abraham's bosom, the faithful side, right? And he led those ones up to heaven, so their souls are now in heaven, okay? And so you can read that, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Okay, that's one of the references there. Now, I want to continue. Now, go back to Jonah chapter 2. Okay? And we're going to read this after we just read this account that Jesus referred to. Okay, now, it referred to Jonah being swallowed by the fish. So, let's back up to chapter 1, verse 17. Let's read that. I'm going to start to read through chapter 2. Okay, so chapter 1, verse 7 says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Verse 1, chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me out of the belly of what? Sheol. Sheol, the abode of the dead. Sheol is the Hebrew description of Hades, okay? And so, as we just read, Jesus said, as Jonah's in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, which would be Hades or Sheol. And so notice, Jonah, he says, in this book of Jonah, he says, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, it's interesting, did Jonah descend down into Hades and then perhaps he was revived? You know, that's the question. It could be. Now, this is where I want to kind of cross-reference to, or not cross-reference, to read a commentary from Dr. J. Vernon McGee, because he has an interesting interpretation. Not just him, but he's one of the few that I've read that have this interpretation. Most people think that Jonah was swallowed by the huge fish and he never died, even though he suffered in the huge fish. And we do have a lot of accounts, several of them, that this has happened to other people, And so this is not out of like something that never happens, right? There have been a record of people that have been swallowed by a whale and they survived, just like Jonah. Now, a lot of people believe that Jonah, he was there alive, suffering in the belly of the fish. And then after 3 days and three nights, after he cried out to him, then the fish vomited him out. But it's interesting, notice it's out of the belly of Sheol. You know, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, he believes that he actually died and went to Hades. And then there was a resurrection. Not a resurrection, a resuscitation, but it's a picture of the resurrection, because that's what happened to Jesus, right? 3 days and three nights, he was what? Down in the heart of the earth, preaching to those ones, right, in Hades. And then he went, led those captives free. Remember, he was risen, the resurrection. So what J. Vernon McGee believes is that Jonah actually died and went to Sheol. And that is the real miracle. Not that he survived 3 days and three nights, because that wouldn't be such a miracle. It's happened before. The real miracle was that he was resuscitated after he died and he went to Sheol, right? And then he was revived. Now, let me read you. This is kind of some comments that J. Vernon McGee writes. He writes it like a couple pages. So I'm just going to kind of cherry pick and pick a few kind of excerpts from it. Now, he, in the context here, is talking about one of his, he used to teach at a university. And so one of the young men at the university says, you know, the whole thing about, you know, my professor, he always talks about Jonah. How can you believe the Bible because of Jonah, right? How can somebody survive 3 days and three nights? Well, the thing is that J. Vernon McGee, he's of the opinion that he didn't, that he actually died and that he was revived. Okay, so that's the context of this comment. So he writes, it says, my Bible doesn't say that Jonah was alive inside of the fish. This is J. Vernon McGee speaking to this young student. I told this young student him. And then I opened my Bible to the second chapter of Jonah and said, to begin with, this man Jonah makes it very clear that the belly of the fish was his grave. A grave is a place for the dead. And so he died. That's the point that J. Vernon McGee makes. And so, do you mean that he died? The student asked him. He says, then that means that God raised him from the dead, the young man said. And so J. Vernon McGee told him, I told him he was exactly right. That is exactly what happened. He said, that's a greater miracle than Jonah's being kept alive in the fish for 3 days. And it would be, right? Because there's been other accounts of people being swallowed by a whale and surviving. And what McGee is saying, and this young boy, or this young student, that says, you know, that would have been a greater miracle. Yeah, that he died and then was revived, resuscitated. Not resurrected, because it wouldn't be a resurrection body. But you can use that word if you want, that he came alive again. That's the great miracle. And it's a type of what happened to Jesus when he went into the tomb, right? And then he descended, right, to Hades. He preached to those on the side of Abraham. And then he led those captives free. He was raised, all right? So this is a type. Jonah is a type of that resurrection of Jesus. And that's why Jesus quotes, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in Sheol. Now let me read you a couple more comments by McGee. Was the miracle one of keeping him alive, or was the miracle in raising him from the dead? Since this book illustrates resurrection, because Jesus referred to Jonah, right? And he was talking about his resurrection. He says, since this book illustrates resurrection, I'm of the opinion that God raised him from the dead. This is J. Vernon McGee. He's of the opinion that Jonah was raised from the dead as a type of when Jesus raised from the dead in the resurrection. He goes on to say this. It is also not a question of whether man can live in a fish. Men have been swallowed by a fish or by a whale and have lived to tell the story. There have been recorded some remarkable stories. So that leads me to say that if you believe Jonah was alive inside the fish, that is not too great a miracle, because other men have had the same experience. And so McGee says, what is the great miracle that Jesus refers to is basically it points to the resurrection. That's the sign. Okay, that's the sign of Jonah. It's a type of what? The resurrection. So I want to draw that to your attention because it's something to ponder. So when we read here in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, right? Out of the belly of hell. He descended to Sheol there, probably the side of Abraham's bosom, right? But then he was brought back to life, and you heard my voice. And it says, verse 3, and you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. So he's given what? Life again. And as I mentioned in the outline, right? Rebelling in chapter 2, dying, and then it leads us into chapter 3, which he's going to have another opportunity to live and to serve and to follow the Lord. Now, verse 5 says, the water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you, and he's speaking of the Lord, have brought up my life from the pit. You gave me life again. It's the born again experience. I equate that too. And so we're going to see in chapter 3, right, he's going to be given a second chance, living right with a second chance to go and preach to the Ninevites. And it's the same with us, right? We're rebelling, and then as we rebel, right, the Lord puts us through some kind of deep type of challenge, right? And then he gets our attention, right? And then we what? We become born again. We die, right? And then we become born again. And this is kind of the flavor that we see here in the transition from chapter 2 to chapter 3. He dies, right? But he's brought back to life again. Why? To serve, to actually do what God has called him to do. He says, yet you have brought me up. You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, right? That's what the Lord does, right? When we're right in the thick of it, when we're right there, that's when we remember the Lord. And you know, it's interesting, right? That we're so often prone to do that. When things are going good, right, we don't remember the Lord. But you know, when you don't have that job, when you can't pay your rent, and when you're sick, right? You're in the hospital, and boy, that's when we remember the Lord, right? And so the Lord brings us to those places. He allows us to go there because he knows, right? That's the place where you're going to respond to him. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you and into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you. So notice, right, he begins to now what? Repent and serve. He says, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah unto dry land. So here we see, right, now he's given life again, and he's given a second chance, and now he's going to answer, right, the call of God, and go to Nineveh and preach. So that's chapter 3. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, right, in his second life, his born again life, if you want to call it that, right, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Nineveh, again, is the capital of Assyria, their enemy. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. So it took 3 days to walk through the expanse of the city of Nineveh. And Jonah began, verse 4, to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So he's preaching what? You better repent, otherwise in 40 days this city's going to be taken out. Now it's interesting how they responded. It says, verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. And this is what Jesus talked about, right? He says, the men of Nineveh, right, they're going to judge you, the ones that deny me, Jesus is saying, right? That one greater than Jonah is here, and you denied him. You denied the Son of God. Because the people of Nineveh, they repent. And he also goes on to talk about the Queen of Sheba. In verse 42, the queen of the south, right? Even she, when she, a pagan, what? From a pagan land, even she, right? Acknowledged the Lord and repented. And so it says, so the people of Nineveh believed, verse 5, chapter 3, proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Even the king of Nineveh, right? The leader of Nineveh there, he repented, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his noble, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. So repentance, right? We're going to go God's way, right? Our way is evil, right? God came with the word. We're going to respond to that word. We're going to believe that word, and we're going to repent. We're going to change. And so what's going to happen? God's going to spare the city. So you can see God's heart, right? He's going to reveal himself to everyone, and everyone's going to have an opportunity to make a decision. These Ninevites, they made the right decision. Now, there are ones that don't make the right decision. They're going to be held accountable, right? For the decision they made according to the revelation that's been given them, right? So verse 9 says, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Verse 10, then God saw their works that they turned. That's what repentance means, right? An actual turning, not just saying, forgive me, Lord, I'm sorry. It's actually you decide to go the Lord's way. You turn, right? So it says, then God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So when you think about it, Jonah's ministry was a success, right? It wasn't a success to his own countrymen because they didn't repent, but it was a success to who? These pagans, these Ninevites, these ones that would actually in 50, 60 years will come in and take Israel into exile. This generation of Ninevites there, right? They repented. Isn't that interesting? So Jonah, the success of his ministry was to this pagan nation, this pagan land. Isn't that interesting? Now, chapter 4, understanding. He's given a second chance, and God is going to give him understanding. What's going on? Why did this happen? Because I got to tell you, he did not like it. He was given a second chance. He was given his life back to fulfill the call that God had upon his life to minister to the Ninevites there, but he didn't like it. And then God's now going to reveal to him, right? He's going to reveal to him not only why he did it, but he's going to show, I think, Jonah his hard heart, his prideful heart, okay? And I believe there's so much application for us, right? You know, we can come to know the Lord, and he can put his hand on us and kind of maneuver us and even force us to do, right, through some difficult circumstances, to do what he's called us to do. But, you know, he wants to give us understanding. You know what keeps us from understanding is our hard heart. We end up doing the things of the Lord, not because we understand, not because even we want to, right? We just do it, because if we don't do it, we're going to be in big trouble, like Jonah, right? But he wants to give us understanding. But what keeps us from understanding is our own hard head, right? Our stiff-necked people here, right? And we're going to see this here, right? So in chapter 4, understanding. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Jonah didn't like it. He only did it because God spared his life. But he didn't like it. And he became angry. Boy, you ever meet somebody that just, boy, they have anger all over. And, you know, I got to tell you, you know, you can see it, right? That God is working on, but they're just so angry. And they're angry because they're so stubborn, prideful. And you know, it's really kind of, a sad commentary is when that anger begins to start to turn to hate. And that's what happens, you know. When anger is not taken care of in the Lord, it begins to turn to hate. And, you know, when it turns to hate, it starts to cross a line that it's hard to get back. And you can kind of sense that, right? That the Lord wants to intercede before his anger turns to hate. Now it says, so he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing them. I knew it, Lord. You're going to forgive them. I didn't want you to forgive them. I knew it. I wanted you to judge them. I knew it. And that's why I didn't want to go. We can have that same old heart, right? Lord, take them out. Why would you give them a second chance? They crossed me, right? They didn't agree with me. They didn't do it the way I wanted to do it. Why were you merciful to them? You know, we come across like that. And so the Lord's going to try to give them understanding. Why I did this? I know this people is a sinful people, but there's a place that I see that they'll repent. And I want to go after each one that I know will repent. Okay, so the Lord is seeking not to judge. He's seeking repentance. He's seeking to exercise mercy and grace, right? But Jonah doesn't like it, right? They're the enemies of Israel. Verse 3 says, Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Verse 4, Then the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? Now, that is a good question. You know, I was thinking about this as I was studying. Is it ever right for you to be angry? Like, I deserve to be angry. Think about it. I would say, probably not. Now, people say, well, I have a righteous anger. You know, I don't think you have a righteous anger because I don't think you're God. I think God has righteous anger. But I got to tell you, I think we're not righteous. We have all these flaws, you know. The backdrop from our anger is very, very flawed. It's not righteous. And so this is a good question for all of us. Is it right for you to be angry? Think about it. Your bitterness, right? Perhaps your anger that's turned hate. What are you angry about? Is it right for you to be angry? It's a good question. Verse 5. And so Jonah went out of the city. And the answer is no, right? It's no. But Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plan. So he's watching. And you know, as he's watching the city, what is he watching for? I believe you, he wants them to be judged. Now, the Lord knows that they repented. But perhaps Jonah doesn't know yet. I don't know. But he's watching. Maybe he says, oh, maybe they're going to turn. Right? Maybe the Lord's going to judge him. And so as he's watching, it says, the Lord prepared a plan and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So the sun's coming up, right? So the Lord, he wants to comfort Jonah, right? And so he has this plant kind of grow up and produce a shade over his head, right? To deliver him from his misery. And so Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Very grateful for what the Lord did, right? Very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And so what does the Lord do? You know, it's almost as if the Lord is trying to prepare Jonah's heart. Like he gives him a little bit more grace. And, you know, Jonah likes that, right? I like when the Lord cuts me grace, right? But then there's no change in him. And because there's no change in him, he turns up the heat. And, you know, I think oftentimes that's how the Lord works with us. He gives us grace. He gives us a chance, right? And we love that. Oh, Lord, yeah, thank you. Right? And then we think we're okay. But, you know, we really haven't changed. And so that chance of grace and mercy, right, we waste it. We haven't changed, but the Lord wants us to change. See, the Lord wants Jonah to change his heart. And so that grace and mercy is removed, and then he turns up the heat. It says, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So has he changed? No, he just got more bitter. And you know, that's a sad commentary, people, you know. That oftentimes is what happens. And I think the older we get, sometimes we tend to get a little bit more like this. More set in our ways, less teachable, less understanding, more it's my way or the highway type of thing, right? We have that as we get older, our hearts get harder. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, especially a younger person, right? And you kind of sense that, right? That the Lord has given him opportunity, and he's even blessed him. You know, he's cut some grace and some mercy, right? He saved his life, and he still really is that same old, ornery, stubborn person. And so the Lord turns up the heat. And then what does he say? He wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. That's kind of like this, yeah, it's better for me to die than to change. Let everybody else change, but you know what? I'd rather just die the same way, without change. And that's really an unfortunate commentary, because, you know, without change, you know, before the Lord's going to use you, you've heard me say this, it's a sanctification process. Before the Lord's going to use you, he's going to change you. Because he can't use you with your old self. Your old self is not a testimony of the Lord. It's the testimony of self. And so he wants to change you. The question is, do you want to allow the Lord to change you? And so here we see verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. And so again, no change, right? He doesn't even think about it. I'm entitled to be angry, right? But the Lord said this, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, much livestock, and much livestock? What is the Lord bringing to the attention of Jonah? What is the Lord bringing to the attention of us? Now, the reference here, when it says, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left. Now, I believe he's talking about young ones. They're not to the age of accountability, babies. And what he's saying is that, you know, you have pity on this plant, which you know nothing about. All this was cover your head, and you have pity on this plant. He says, should I not have pity on these infants, these young children that don't even know the left from the right? Should I not have pity on them? You see, what I believe he's drawing to Jonah's attention is saying, you know, there's things that you know nothing about, and therefore your anger is misguided. And you know, I find that oftentimes is true. People get angry about things that they know nothing about. They get angry about people that they know nothing about. They don't know the full story. They don't know the person's heart. They don't know what's going on. And they have so much anger. And anger, I think it's directed because, well, what about me? What is happening? Isn't that what Jonah's doing? What about me, man? My head is sunburned. What about me? And he's occupied about himself. But then the Lord says, you know, I'm occupied with everyone. I know everything. There are things that I'm doing that you know nothing about. And you really have no place to be angry about it. What are you angry about? And you know, I think so often, even for us, we get angry about things that firstly were wrong, because we don't know. But then secondly, even if we did know, even if we did know some of the details, probably being angry is not the way of the Lord anyway. You see what the Lord's doing, right? He's probing, I believe, Jonah's heart for him to change. And what's keeping him from changing is his own stubborn hard-headedness. And you know, there's so much application for us. You know, we can be a prophet of the Lord or whatever you want to call yourself. I know the scripture is, but you know, I think it's our own stubbornness oftentimes that keeps us from ministering, from doing those things that the Lord has called us to do. And so this book of Jonah, it really is an interesting book. A lot of doctrinal things like the resurrection for sure, but it really, I believe, you know, Jonah going out not to prophesy to Israel, his people, but to prophesy to a pagan nation. You know, it really is more of a book that is probing our hearts to look at ourselves, I think. When we do ministry, why are we doing ministry? Are we actually doing the things that the Lord has called us to do? Or are we doing the things that we want Him to call us to do? Are we doing the things that we want to do? You know, and are we coming with the right heart? I think those are the applications that we can ask ourselves. Okay, so there's the rebelling, chapter 1. And then there's the dying, chapter 2. Then there's a second chance that the Lord gives us, the living, to be born again. But then the question is, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to follow the Lord and then we're going to grow and gain understanding of what the Lord's doing? We're going to just going to keep on doing the same old, unchanged. I think that's the challenge. That's the application for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this evening, Lord. So many deep things going on in this book, Lord, and I believe they're all personal. I think many of us can relate in some way to Jonah, fleeing from God, rebelling against God. And when you give us that second chance, Lord, not really allowing you to change us, Lord, to answer the true call that you have upon our lives, that we want to add the way we want to do it, Lord. We want to go the way that we want to go. And then, Lord, just acknowledging that you know more than we do. And then we need to just trust you. That perhaps we're not always right in what we discern. I believe Jonah thought he was right discerning the Ninevites, but boy, he knew not what you knew. I think oftentimes just in our own religiousness, Lord, we think we've heard and we know, Lord, but then we know very little. Only you know the hearts and minds of people, Lord. And even though they look perhaps maybe hard on the outside, maybe they're the most tender ones. And even though the ones that look good on the outside, maybe they're the most hard ones. And so help us, I pray. Help us to hear from you and then to act upon the word that you give us, Lord. Even if perhaps it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, Lord, that we would be sensitive to your word and that we would go in faith, Lord, trusting you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.